presenters today. Stella, I do have something for you here to talk to Sherry about. Don't leave without it. But we don't have any special singing. I'd like to encourage the singers. Like we got some folks that got a talent to sing, and we're just praying that we can kind of continue on our service as normal as possible. So if you are inclined, we would appreciate that. You can get with Paul, and we'll set up some singing. And it's hard for him just to play every week, same. We get sick of looking at him after a while. And so if we just get somebody to, you know, we can kind of mix it up, mix and match, you know, that kind of thing right there, we would appreciate that. Going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning. And Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I was looking at my calendar. Of course, normally we have Sunday night service along the way. And so in the weeks leading up to Christmas, I try to preach messages that are kind of geared up around the holidays and, you know, towards what's going on with the birth of Christ. And, man, I looked at the calendar. I said, wow, it's only two Sundays before Christmas. I saw them, and I don't have Sunday nights. So, you know, I'm kind of won't get them all in there. But I think it's good for us to look at this, and we do usually every year. In verse 26, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. The title of the message this morning, I didn't get with Eileen. She might be able to keep up, though. We'll see. The conception of Christ. The conception of Christ. And I'd like to get us, of course, you know, every year we preach in around these events, and I think it's good to refresh our mind. I want to get us in the background of the times to think about that. I like to get my mind in the setting of what was going on, you know, in that place and time in history. And so we think about that period of time, the time of the birth of Christ, the greatest period of time in the history of the world, the greatest single period of time. It was 33 years Christ was on the earth from time of his birth and time he was crucified, about 33 years, and it was the greatest single period of time in the history of the world. There was nothing like it before. Everything that happened in world history, and I'm talking about world history as far as God is concerned, everything that happened before the birth of Christ was leading up to the birth of Christ. There's been nothing like the birth of Christ since. Everything that happened since the birth of Christ, everything that happened since that related back to the birth of Christ. And so there was nothing like that period of time in all the world. All the way back in verse 5, which I didn't read that, it said that in the days of Herod, this was in the days of Herod. You know, what were those days like, the days of Herod, when we just look at what was going on in the world? You got to think about this way. In the world today, there's a whole lot of the world that doesn't have a regard for God or a regard for Christ, or they don't view Christmas the same way you and I would as being saved. And so they're not really, you know, regarding God in this context. And in that day, it was the same. There was Jews that were looking for the Messiah, of course, but there was also the Gentile world powers. They weren't looking for the birth of Christ. Things were just going on just like they are today. you know, the commerce of the day, the busyness of the day. And when we look at those days, what were those days like? I mean, spiritually, they were dark days, probably even generally speaking, they were dark days. Idolatry was rampant in those days, particularly among the Gentiles, but it also affected the Jews. The Jews were being influenced by their surroundings, not unlike what goes on today, even from the church point of view. The temple of God was desecrated. The king of the land was degenerate. The priesthood was degraded. The people were depraved and or debased. And so it was a dark time. It was an evil time. It was also an uncertain time, not unlike the times that we live in today. It was an uncertain time, but it was the fullness of time as far as God's program in the world. It was the fullness of time. Listen, God was in control. God was in charge. I want to tell you that God's in control today. Listen, things are heading just right along just like God said they would. Everything's going to happen. Jesus was prophesied before. Harold, I think, put something on the Facebook there. He was prophesied before. He came just like God said. He died just like God said. He resurrected just like God said. And he's going to come back just like God said. Everything's going to happen just like God said. And so it was the fullness of time for God's program in the world. But we see this event, as great as it was, it still has and I don't want to say this disrespectfully, but it was kind of a small event as far as the rest of the world could see. Matter of fact, Mary didn't even know she didn't know what was about to happen. Joseph didn't know what was about to happen. I mean, it was just it was an event that took place. It was a great event, but as far as the world could tell, it was just something that happened in an obscure place of the world, and the rest of the world didn't know yet what was happening. So we're just going to look at I got three things that we're just going to look at it as to unfold what took place that particular time. Now, the very first point is the angel's approach. The angel's approach. And we see that it says that it was in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God in verse 26 into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. So we see this angel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. You know, in that time, particular time in the world, along with the background of what was going on, Rome, in the Gentile mind, Rome was the center of everything. Rome was a big city. This was the center of business. It was the center of entertainment. It was the seat of politics. It was also the center or the seat of corruption, vice, everything that goes on along with a big city setting. If you've never lived in a big city, trust me, there's a lot of vice and corruption that goes on in a big city. And then there's Jerusalem, which was in Judea, and to the Jews, that was the center of everything. It was the holy city, the city of God. The temple of God was right in the center of the city. That was the dwelling place of God as far as his manifestation and his communion with his people was concerned. That was the center. Jerusalem was the city. This, in their mind, and to the Jewish mind, that was the city. But this angel that was sent wasn't sent to Rome, and this angel that was sent by God wasn't sent to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, that angel wasn't even sent to Judea, but that angel was sent to Galilee and a city in Galilee named Nazareth. When we look at Nazareth, Nazareth was a rough town. Even in the Jewish mind, this was a rough place to be. Soldiers from Rome passing to and from Rome would stop at Nazareth, and the merchants, the Greek merchants of the day, would also stop at Nazareth. And so there was use your imagination that if you have ever been, if you've grown up in a military town. I grew up in a military town. I was in the military, so you know how there was a lot of corruption and vice that was connected to the town. It was a lot going on in that town. And it was said of Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was a saying in the day among the Jews, among the Hebrew people, that was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's how they looked at Nazareth, there's bad places and then there's Nazareth. You know, it was just one of them places where, you didn't want to be from. You didn't want to live, and decent people probably didn't didn't want to go there if they could help it. And so we see this angel, a messenger of God, came to a town, this town Nazareth in Galilee, and there he entered into a home. He entered into a house, and he came to two people, Mary and Joseph. Now, this text doesn't talk about Joseph as much as it does. It just said that Mary was a spouse to him, but she came to Joseph. He came to Joseph as well, because we know in Matthew that he spoke to Joseph in a dream. I'll say something about that in just a minute. So here we see the angelic approach that God, how God started this plan that he had from the foundation of the world, by the way, from the foundation of everything, from before time, God had this plan. And so here it was going into progress. It was, you know, gonna start. We see the second thing was the angel's annunciation in verse 28. In verse 28, this is the second point, the angel's annunciation. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." So there was the angel approaches Mary and he makes this statement. And we find out some things about Mary in a short sentence here that we need to look at as well. And he tells her that the Lord is with thee. The Lord is with her. And that thou was highly favored. That means that she was endued with grace. That she was endued with grace from God, highly favored from God. And we see that she was a virgin that was espoused to Joseph. That was like a engagement period. It lasted for 1 year. This was Jewish custom. You get espoused to somebody and you go a whole year before the marriage would take place. It was kind of a technical thing. I mean, it was to break it off. You had to actually go through a divorce to break off this espousal period. It was the same thing as being married, but they would be married. And so she was a virgin. She was espoused. It's somewhere along this 1 year period. They hadn't become married yet. She said she was still a virgin. The text says there. But here, the point that I'd like us to see here in this case is that both Joseph and Mary lived in a city that was full of corruption, vice, impurity, immorality. Yet we can infer from the text that they were walking with God. I mean, they were believing God. They were trusting God. You know, that they weren't a victim of their society. So many people blame their spiritual condition on their geographic location or the society that they live in at the time. And you know, so she was. They weren't a victim of their society, or they weren't a victim of their environment. That in the midst of all that, they could still walk with God. I think that's encouraging to us, by the way, if you didn't get the point that we're living in a society that's mostly walking apart from God, and we're living in a society of corruption and vice, but that we still can walk with God, that we can still have the victory. We don't have to be victims. You know, we can be victors, and we can live in fellowship with God, and we can live in peace, and we can live in purity, that we don't have to be contaminated by what's going on the outside world. And then it says in verse 28, and I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, and your mind might go somewhere else. Sometimes we jump ahead of ourselves sometimes. But it says in verse 28, "And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." In verse 29, it says, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Now, you know, a lot of times I think we had a tendency to think that she was troubled at the saying that she was going to be with child by the power of the Holy Ghost, that she was going to be with child, and because she questioned the angel about it and said later on, "I don't know a man," and that would be a troubling thing to be supposed to be a virgin. You got a man that you're a spouse to. All of a sudden, you're going to be with child before you've got together. At least that's going to be the story you're going to have to tell. It seems like that would be the thing that would be troubling in your mind. But that's not what it says. He hadn't told her that yet. All he told her was that she was highly favored, she was blessed, and that she was highly favored among... let me read it. I'm going off the top of my head. "Thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." There, I had all the words there, I just had to get them in order. "Thou art highly favored, among women. Blessed art thou among women. Highly favored. And that the Lord was with her. And then it said, look what it said. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. He hadn't told her about the birth yet. She was troubled at this saying, this salutation. She wasn't troubled at seeing an angel, by the way. In that, you know, I don't know that she'd ever saw one before. We don't know that she did. But, you know, I just think that somebody that's walking with God, somebody that's trusting God, it doesn't say like, wow, I was troubled that I saw an angel. It doesn't say that. It said I was troubled at what he said. I mean, she wasn't doubting that. Not doubting what she saw, but doubting his words. And the question arises, was Mary conscious of the beauty of her character, her own character? I doubt it. I doubt she was, because I believe she was humble. See, she probably thought in her mind, I'm highly favored. I mean, I'm endued with grace. Maybe she knew that or maybe she didn't. I'm highly favored with God and I'm blessed. Maybe she knew she was. But did she know? I mean, I think it's really speaking to her character. Did she know that her character, that she had that character? I mean, you got to be getting, she don't know yet what's going to happen. I mean, she's going to be the human participant in the birth of the Messiah that every Jewish woman wished she was. That was her wish, that she would have a man child and that her child would be the Messiah that they look forward to. And she's got to be thinking, we're living, you know, Joseph's a carpenter. I'm going to be married to a carpenter. We're living in one of the sorriest towns in Galilee, not in Judea where Jerusalem is, but in Galilee. We're over here in this obscure part of the world, and I'm going to be, this is what she would think in a minute, you know, that I'm going to be highly favored with God of all the people. Of all the people in the whole world. And so I don't think she was conscious of that. She was chosen by God for the fulfillment of his plan and purpose. And you think, wow, you know. And you know, a humble person would say, oh, man, I could have never. God wouldn't have chose me. You know, God wouldn't have chose me for this. I mean, I know he wouldn't have chose me. None of the males, right? But, I mean, God wouldn't have chose us for this. But listen, here's the point, you know, that God always has. Listen, God's always got his remnant. You go through the whole Bible, I don't care how dark the days were, where it is in the history that we have in the Bible right here, that God always had his people somewhere. There was always somebody that knew that God had, and there was actually more than one somebody a lot of times. So he always had them in human history. He's got his remnant out there. And I want you to understand something here, too, that God still has plans and purposes. Not going to send another Messiah. That plan's already been taken care of. But God's still got a plan and purpose. When he's done with his plan and purpose, then the rapture is going to take place. I believe the church is going to be gone. Now, here we are. We're in Buckhannon, Virginia. Huh? An obscure part of the world, right? I mean, we're out here. We're in Botetourt County. You know, people, most of the world can't even pronounce it. You know, they can't pronounce it, then they can't spell it because they try to go by sounding it out, and you're not going to get it spelled by doing that either, right? Here we are in Botetourt County in Buckhannon, Virginia, and we're in an obscure part of the world, and we're thinking, oh, you know, God's not going to look at me and say, hey, I want to use you in part of my plan and purpose. Well, I got news for you. God has already called you to his plan and purpose. See, because when everybody that's saved, we've got the great commission from God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're still been called by God to fulfill his plan and purpose. He's still got a plan and purpose. Now what's his plan? His plan is he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God chose this. God chose us. It's just the same thing Mary would be thinking. You mean to tell me that God chose us? Look at this group. We're part of God's plan and purpose. I could say this in any church, no particular insult to you or me. You know, look at us, though. This is God's army. We're God's army. God's got a plan and a purpose for us just like he had. Now, it's not going to be the Messiah. Listen, Mary had to get saved just like everybody else. When Jesus was the Savior of the world, she had to end up trusting him when he grew up, and it all came into her mind who he was. She had to get saved too. She had to put her faith in her own son to be saved. I mean, she wasn't saved. She wasn't saved yet. She had faith, but she wasn't saved in the same sense. She was saved. We're saved by grace through faith. But and she had that, but salvation was changing just a little bit. Still going to be grace and faith, as just now we have Jesus Christ. And so she was still going to have to trust that. And so she, we're still there. And you know, sometimes I think within Christianity, what happens? We isolate ourselves. It's everybody else but me. Mary's probably thinking anybody else but me. Why me? And I think a lot of Christians today are thinking the same thing. Not because, well, maybe a lot of reasons. I don't want to claim to know everybody's mind. I think there's people that think, hey, I'm not worthy in that sense to be used by God. And it's probably because you got something going on in your life. You know good and well it shouldn't be going on. The best thing for you to do is repent and get that straightened out, and then God can go ahead and use you. But a lot of times we think that. And then the other thing is that, oh, man, it's the other part of it is laziness. Because we don't want to have to do any more than we are. I got so much on my plate, I can't get it done. And then the other part is just fear because, oh, my gosh, man, I'm going to got to get out of my comfort zone. I've got to get out, and I'm going to have to talk to somebody, and I don't want to say. But the rest of the time, we can't get you to shut up, save our life. I can't talk. You know, all those things right there. And so what it is like we always we separate ourselves from God's people in a way. We think, well, somebody needs to do this. Somebody else needs to do that. Somebody needs to go talk to somebody. I get calls from people sometimes, hey, preacher, why don't you go over and talk to so-and-so? I say, hey, why don't you talk to him? God laid him on your heart, not mine. God wants me to talk to him. He'll lay him on my heart, right? I mean, not that I don't mind going, but we isolate ourselves from the program of God. You see it in churches, particularly in churches. Man, stuff needs doing. Thinking, man, somebody else is going to do it. That's what we do a lot of times. But God's got a plan for you. You, individually. And we already know what a lot of it is because we have it in the Word of God. In verse 31 through 33, we see His conception announced, His name announced, and His purpose announced. And His purpose was specifically announced over in Matthew when the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, He shall save His people from their sins. That's what He told Matthew, or in Matthew, He told Joseph. Particularly. And so, you know, it was Mary and Joseph, by the way. It was a man and a woman that were going to be, I mean, Joseph was going to be responsible as being the dad, the human father, the raising of Jesus, the child, Jesus, to, you know, up in that family. Listen, God called them both into this ministry that He had right there. So there was the angel's annunciation. This is what the angel said. Now, you got a lot. Imagine that the Messiah hadn't come, and ladies, maybe you can relate easier than the men. But the angel appears to you and said, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. You're not married in a day when being with child without a husband or without it would have been looked down on pretty badly and probably going to wreck this marriage that you're about to get into. Joseph's probably not going to have nothing to do with you along with all the rest of the men in town. And you're going to be overshadowed, and you're going to have a child. And it's going to be, you know, and this is an angel talking to you, number one. And this is an angel from God, and you're going to have a child, and it's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the Savior of the world. You can imagine where your head is going. Like, all over the place. I mean, you're going to be all over the place. And Mary had a question about it, it would be a common question, and it would probably be the same question every one of us would have. And then in verse 34, said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And I like that. You know, number one, it's just amazing the fact that she's just carrying on a conversation with an angel. And I don't know how, if she knew that it was an angel. It says it was an angel, but angels also appeared as men, and maybe that's the case. But even on the spiritual side, if we want to look spiritually at it, that she wasn't surprised by that, or she didn't say, who are you? Let me see your ID card. Show me some credentials. You know, how do I know? I mean, she didn't look for that. I mean, we don't see where she talked about that. Maybe she was aware and probably did believe that it, or knew that it was an angel. But she had this question, and she didn't question the fact that it would happen. I want you to understand that. She didn't doubt the fact that it was happening, but she had a question as to the method. How shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. I mean, biologically, that's a good question, right? Biologically, how's this going to take place? We know how it happens normally. How's this going to happen? Because You know, I don't know a man, and I'm a spouse to one, and apparently the espousal period wasn't going to be up yet. And the angel says to her in verse 35, he says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is the angel's response. Overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. This means overshadowed by the power of God. Overshadowed by the power of God. This is how it's going to take place. And there was a question that was answered. Mary didn't ask the question. Other people might later on, the theologians down the road, would ask the question perhaps if it wasn't answered. But the angel went ahead and answered it anyway. And it was a moral question. And that is, how can a child be born of a woman and escape the sinful human nature that comes being born through a human? And the last little part of verse 35, see 35, it says, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This holy thing which is born of God, that's the key. It's born of God, shall be called the Son of God. Well, shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. This holy thing. The same power that overshadowed Mary and produced and protected it from contamination, this holy thing. That contamination of sin nature, this was the power of God. You know, a lot of times we are so, and I was reading another book about our nature that we have, how what we lost in the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the world, when man sinned with that will that God gave him, and we willfully sinned against God, or man willfully sinned, and now we've got that sin nature. And our mind, what happened was, we have this mind that has a capacity for God, yet when the sin nature separated us from God, guess what? It also separated us from knowledge, in a sense. Now we have a limited mind, a finite mind. We can only think to a certain space. There's a parameter there. Some people's parameters like here. And some of them are out there a little bit farther, right? So we got a limit as to what we can think. We know there's been great thinkers in the world, you know, Einsteins and people like that can think outside our capacity to understand, you know, that. But there's great, but still, it's still a limited mind. And so we limited ourselves. We even limited our knowledge of God. Sin limited our knowledge of God when it entered into the world. And so what happens with God is, you know, we got these things that we call supernatural. You know, this supernatural birth of Christ. Not to God. It's not anything supernatural with God. Everything with God is natural. Everything with God is in the realm of possibility. See, we call it supernatural when it gets wherever your parameter is in your mind, wherever you can think to. Once it gets outside that, then we say, well, it's a supernatural thought. You know, this is a supernatural happening right there. But it, see, that's why that verse isn't in there. Verse 37, you know, we like to pull that verse out a lot of times. I'm not saying it's out of context, but we pull it out as far as context with the text. You know, we're not talking about the birth of Christ. We'll pull it out with anything that happens. You know, something that we want, we're praying about an event or a happening or somebody's health or something like that, and we think, oh boy, it looks bleak. Well, with God, nothing's impossible. But in context, He is talking about the birth of Christ and everything else. With God, nothing's impossible. So there is no supernatural. It's just outside. When it becomes supernatural when it gets outside the parameter of where our mind can think. But with God, it's way out there. It's way, you know, we have a finite mind, if you don't know what that means. It's limited. And God has an infinite mind. So no miracles. No natural, no supernatural. It's only that. And then listen to this. This is the great lesson here in verse 38. She had asked the question, you know, how's this going to be? And this angel said, the Holy Ghost is going to come in verse 35, come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then he went on and said, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. You remember, the stories right before that? Elizabeth's way up in years. They've been praying for a son. Man, they probably gave up. And he, and this was the evidence. This is what the evidence was that the angel gave to Mary. He said, "Oh, hey, I got news for you. Your cousin Elizabeth is with child." And Mary knew her age. I mean, she knew where she was and said, "With God, nothing's impossible. That's the evidence that this is going to happen to you because it happened to her. She's having a child. Her son was John the Baptist." So, you know, we had some things going on there. He gives her this answer. And he said, this holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. That's the answer for you. And then he said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And look what Mary said. She couldn't have been a Baptist. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. "Be it unto me according to our word." And I was thinking, well, some people say, well, you know, Mary surrendered to the will of God. I want to tell you something. Mary was already surrendered to the will of God. That's why God chose her and Joseph to be, she had already surrendered to his will. She was already following his leading. She wasn't controlled by the evil and wickedness that was going on in the world. She'd already given her life. Was she perfect? No, she wasn't. But she was surrendered to God, and that's why God came to her. And you know, I believe that in churches today, there's people that need to surrender to God that are in church today. You haven't surrendered your will and can say honestly, "Be it unto me according to thy word." You can't do that because you haven't surrendered. I remember in the old Baptist meetings, man, you'd get a revival going on and somebody'd be preaching, boy, and a preacher, and people get excited and they'd break out the handkerchiefs. You remember that? And they'd wave them around. You ever been to a meeting like that? You know what that was signifying? They were saying, "Here's the white flag. That's what I surrender. I'm just surrendering all to God. I'm going to surrender my will to the will of God." And there's people in churches, listen, we need to surrender to the will of God. There's people, I was commenting right now, we got more people that can sing than Paul. There's more people that can sing in this church and got some talent to do that if they would just surrender their will to God and get up here and sing. You know, take off the mask. I got it off up here, crying out loud. I'm far enough away. If I can spit on you from here and give you the COVID, you ain't got no hope nowhere in the world. So I'm not going to give. But you know what? You could surrender your life. You could surrender your talents to God. We need to do that, you know, and quit doubting. Quit fighting God. Quit wrestling with God. You know, Jacob, he wrestled with God in an all-night wrestling match. And wrestled. And finally, God touched him in the hollow of his thigh. And he limped the rest of his life because of that wrestling match with God. It reminded him about that night right there. And listen, God can get you limping too if need be. And we just need to quit resisting God's will for our life because we don't know what God's trying to do. There's something that God, and if God's in it, And then, you know, this is the good Baptist answer. I can't. You get somebody to do something, nothing's impossible with God, right? Everybody said amen. You're bobbing. Everybody, you can't see them if you're watching on Facebook, but everybody in here going, yeah, that's right, amen, that's right. Then ask them to do something that seems impossible to them and see what happens. And that head's going the other way. You know, now all of a sudden we can't do it. But you know what? There's nothing impossible with God. And so we need to quit resisting God. And listen to the lost world, people that may be listening on Facebook. Maybe you're here today, you know, and you're not saved, and maybe you don't understand everything that I'm trying to tell you. Listen, the natural man doesn't understand this, the birth of Christ. That's why we got laws in places and counties and this and that. We can't put manger scenes in government places. Lord knows we wouldn't want the government to be influenced by the power of God. That would mess everything up for them, wouldn't it? But we can't put a manger scene up there. We can't say Merry Christmas at school and public places, government places. They don't want us to do all that. You know. And then when they talk about the virgin birth, they try to deny the virgin birth. They try to deny that, humanly speaking, supernatural birth of Christ. Why do they do that? Because they can't comprehend it. The world, listen, don't expect the world to understand what you know if you're saved. They can't have that faith. It's impossible. We can't even have the faith unless God gives it to us. That's just the way that we can't have it. And so, you know, man's philosophy can't deal with it. And so what happens is this world tries to change it. Or deny it, or flat out reject it, because their philosophy of God is flawed. Because you can't know, because we limited our thinking all the way back in the Garden of Eden when we separated ourselves from God, when Adam separated from God by sin, it all of a sudden limited our ability to comprehend our capacity for God. So this world can't understand. But then God's got a plan, and then He sent His Son, and He died, and He resurrected, which was the proof. That was the proof in the pudding, so to speak. And now God's still got a plan, and it's us to go out and tell the world. I can't. It's for us to go out and tell the whole world about Jesus Christ. What a great time at Christmas, too, the birth of Christ, right? Nothing's impossible with God. You can do it. You can do it if you believe that verse right there. Nothing's impossible with God. You can do it. There's somebody out there, I'm going to tell you right now, there's somebody out there, only you can reach them. I don't care who you are. There's somebody out there, I couldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. Never get close to them to tell them. They wouldn't listen to me. There's somebody out there who would listen to you. God knows who they are right there. This world doesn't understand that because of that limited knowledge of God. And the world has tried to replace Jesus Christ with everything under the sun. I got in trouble a few years ago, so I'll word this carefully. The world has tried to replace everything with Jesus and the birth of Christ with everything from Santa Claus, reindeer, Frosty the Snowman, elves, you name it, the Grinch, you know, whatever. The world has tried to replace the birth of Christ with that, but it fails every time. And it fails in this sense that it doesn't satisfy their own self. It doesn't satisfy, their answer does not satisfy them. The only account that makes any sense is God's account. It's the only account that makes any sense. Do you know that? Do you know Jesus? You've been saved? Have you trusted Jesus? Really, you trusting Him? Huh? Or is there some impossibilities along the way? Just believe God's word. Amen? All right, let's...